Name I pray. Amen. Well, about 10 or so years ago, I was serving as an associate pastor at another church, and one of the main areas of my job responsibility was the missions pastor, and so I would go on mission trips throughout the year. And on one particular trip, I spent several weeks in Kenya. And I was gone for quite a while, and after a faithful trip there, I flew back home in the Oklahoma City area, where my wife, Hannah, and our kids, we only had two at the time, they came to pick me up from the airport. And so my plane landed, I got off the plane, I headed to the baggage claim area, and there my daughter, Chloe, who was real little at the time, 3 or 4 years old, she spotted me from far off, she sprinted across the airport towards me, and she shouted out loud, "Daddy!" And it was one of those magical moments. It was precious, it was amazing, it was probably as close as my life has ever been to a Hallmark movie. It's family reunited at the airport. But scenes like that are beautiful, whether they're in real life or even in a Hallmark movie. Maybe when a soldier returns home after a long time at war. Or maybe when a parent embraces a child after returning from college away. Families reunited back together, maybe even with signs that read, "Welcome home." Well, this morning, as we draw our study of Revelation to a close, we're going to see a beautiful reunion of sorts, similar to a loud welcome home, but this shout is, "Come, Lord Jesus." Come, Lord Jesus, the last recorded prayer in the scripture, the oldest cry of the church, a groan for the day when Jesus comes home. So please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 22 as we conclude our series in this book. I have 4 major takeaways for you from these final verses together. 4 major takeaways from our final verses together. They're listed in your outline, in your worship guide. You should find a piece of paper like this. The first lesson we'll see is this: trust the word. Trust the word. It's faithful and true. Lesson number 2 is live ready because Jesus is coming soon. Number 3, be washed. The way is still open. And finally, number 4, cry out with all the church, "Come, Lord Jesus." God has promised a blessing on all who read, hear, and obey the message of this book. So let's open our Bible to Revelation 22 and find his blessing for us today. Beginning with number 1 on your outline, the first lesson, trust the word. It's faithful and true. Revelation 22, verse 6 to begin. Revelation 22, verse 6. And he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place." These words are faithful and true. Now take a step back for just a moment and consider some of the words that we have seen, that we have read, that we have studied over the entire course of our study of this remarkable book. We have seen, John saw, we have studied some amazing things, some remarkable things, and let's be honest, some wildly crazy things. We have seen judgments, seal judgments and trumpet judgments and bowl judgments. We have seen a dragon, a beast from the sea, a beast from the earth. We've seen Jesus returning, the second coming. We've seen the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign. And last week we talked about the new heaven and the new earth. These are all incredible things that we've seen over these last months. But believe it or not, a lot of people think this is crazy. A lot of people would argue that these things simply can't be true. A lot of liberal theologians would say, don't take this stuff literally. But again, look at verse 6. These words are faithful and true. These words, everything we've seen in Revelation, these words are faithful and true. What a great reminder. But this reminder is not just for theological liberals who need to hear this verse. Many Christians need to hear this verse because even some Christians scoff and say, you don't actually believe this stuff, do you? But again, the words we see here, these words are faithful and true. You can count on them. These words are faithful and true because they come from the same God who gave revelation to other prophets like Daniel and Ezekiel and Zechariah, the God of the spirits of the prophets. In other words, the same God who spoke through the prophets of old, spoke through John, and these words are faithful and true. But it's not just theological liberals, it's not just scoffers who need to hear this, but sadly many well-intentioned Christians need to hear this verse as well. Because many well-intentioned Christians wrongly believe that this book is simply too hard to understand, it's just a mystery that's best left untouched. And I hope that over these months of study together, if you once believed that, you no longer believe that. I'll tell you another story about a different trip I was on in Africa a number of years ago. I went to Uganda. And there in Uganda, I taught the book of Revelation over 2 weeks at the Word of Life Bible Institute there in Uganda. And I remember at the beginning of the class, on the first day of the class, I started asking the students in the class a few questions about end times, about the book of Revelation, just to kind of gauge where they were. What was I working with in terms of baseline knowledge for the book of Revelation? And as I began to ask these questions, what I quickly found out was that for many of the students there, they'd never even read the book of Revelation. Never even read it. In fact, I'll never forget one pastor. He was a pastor of several churches there in Uganda. He came to me later and he told me that in his yearly read through the Bible plan, when he came to the book of Revelation, he would just skip it and turn back to the book of Genesis. And so I was beginning with a baseline knowledge of zero. So I knew I had my work cut out for me, but praise God, by the end of that two-week class, that same pastor I mentioned at the end of the class asked me for my PowerPoint or keynote presentation slide so he could teach then the book of Revelation to other pastors there in his community. What I want you to see and what I hope you understand is that God's word, all of it, but specifically Revelation, is meant to be understood and obeyed. It is not a puzzle to frustrate you. It is a book to bless you. John is told these words are faithful and true. And not only is it faithful and true, but God gives a blessing to those who read it. Look again at verse 6. These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. Verse 7, and behold, I am coming quickly. Take note of that phrase. We'll come back to it in a bit. Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly. Then look, blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. For the second time now, God promises a blessing on people who open up this book and heed it or obey it. For the second time now, the first was in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, at the very beginning, providing bookends for this remarkable book. A blessing is pronounced on those who believe and obey the prophecy of this book. Jesus himself promises a blessing on those who trust the word. And then notice John is reminded in the midst of this blessing, Jesus says, I am coming quickly. I am coming quickly. He doesn't say, hey, I hope I might come, or I'm planning to come, and maybe one day I'll get around to it. I don't know. But Jesus says, I am coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. And notice this promise that Jesus is coming quickly, this promise of blessing, it overwhelms John when he hears it. Look at verses 8 and 9. Similar to what John did at the beginning of Revelation, in verses 8 and 9, John says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he, the angel, said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book, worship God. John is overwhelmed. He tells us he's overwhelmed by what he saw, he's overwhelmed by what he heard, and if you've been here at Grace for a while, we saw the exact same response in Daniel. Remember when we studied Daniel before Revelation? When Daniel gets all this information, he's overwhelmed by it. He's crushed by the weight of it. And in response here in Revelation 22, John wrongly falls at his feet at the worship of an angel. He's wrong to do this. That's why the angel corrects him. He says, don't worship me, worship God. But I do think his overall response of just being so overwhelmed by the weight of this book was proper. He just placed it in the wrong person. Because this is an incredible reminder for us that this book is not just for our speculation. It's for our transformation. And so John, being overwhelmed at what he saw, he falls to the ground. He's corrected, though, and the angel says to him, worship God. And that is the proper response to this book, to worship the one true God. And again, as you take a step back and think about our study of this book, I hope and I pray that that has been a response you have had as well, that you have been drawn deeper and deeper into your worship of the one true God, the one who knows all things, the one who holds all things in his hands, the Pantocrator, the one who knows the end from the beginning. I hope that you've seen over the course of our study together that despite its complexity, and it is complex, this book is not meant to confuse you. It's not a puzzle. It's a promise designed to lead you into deeper worship. And I got to tell you, as I reflect back over this study together, I have been so deeply encouraged by so many of you who, after church, or maybe wrote me a letter or sent me an email or sent me a text message telling me exactly that, just how much you've loved this book, not just because of how much you've learned, but because how it has transformed your view of God and led you into deeper worship of Him. Praise God for that. My encouragement to all of you as we draw this study to a close is to keep with it. Stick with it. Trust the word. It's faithful and true, and you, I promise, will be blessed by it. You'll be blessed by your study of this word because it's faithful and true. And the second response that we should all have as we think about our study of this book is by living with urgency. That's number two on your outline. Live ready because Jesus is coming soon. Look at verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for or because the time is near. Now again, for those of you who have been around Grace here for a while, I want you to think back to the book of Daniel. There in the book of Daniel, there towards the end, in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel was told to seal up, to conceal the words of the prophecy he had received. The time was not yet there for it to be fully known. And Daniel and John really go hand in hand. What's interesting is here at the end of the book of Revelation, John is told not to seal up the words of these prophecies. Why? Because the time is near. The time is near. This means this is the divine way of saying that everything is ready. The stage is set. The clock is spinning now, and nothing else needs to happen before these events we've studied can begin to take place. Theologians call this the doctrine of imminency. The doctrine of imminency. In other words, the next great act of redemption will be the rapture of the church. And once the rapture takes place, this timeline and sequence of events will begin to unfold. And when you realize this, when you realize that Jesus is coming soon, first for his church, this should then therefore lead us to live ready. To be ready. To live every day like today could be the day, which then brings us to verse 11. An interesting verse. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. And the one who is filthy still be filthy. But let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. All right, what in the world is going on in this verse? At first, it looks like an encouragement to do wicked things, right? Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. This verse has puzzled many people for quite a while. And I've got to get technical with you for just a moment in terms of how the Greek language works. But these are commands, imperatives. Let the one who is wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. But imperatives can function in different ways. This is common throughout Greek language. Sometimes imperatives are commands. Do this, don't do that. But other times, an imperative can function as what's called, theologians call, or Greek grammarians call, an imperative of permission. An imperative of permission. In other words, the point here is not to condone or to encourage what is evil, but it's rhetorically saying, okay, if that's the road you want to go down, then go for it. If that's the type of life you want to live, then live it. It's the parent who says to their stubborn teenager, listen, you are free to make that decision, but I'm telling you, you're not going to like how it ends up. This is a bad idea. And then notice on the other hand, there's the positive encouragement. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. Let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. So on the other hand, those who do listen to the words of this prophecy are encouraged then to continue practice righteousness and holiness. And as we live our lives, in verse 11, we remember verse 12. Jesus once again says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. These are the same words we saw at the beginning of verse 7. I am coming quickly. Jesus assures us once again that he is coming soon. And notice when he comes, he says his reward is with him. A reward is promised for those, his saints, who are ready for what they have done, how faithfully they have lived for Jesus in this life. Now, this verse is another reference to the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema, when believers will be rewarded for their faithfulness to him. And if you've been at Grace Bible Church for a while, you know that our vision for you, our vision statement, our ultimate goal for you is that when you stand before the Lord Jesus, your salvation's already secure in him, but he will reward you based on how you live your life for him now. And our goal for you is that when you stand before him, I want every single one of you to hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Well done, my good and faithful servant. Now, this idea of rewards, we're going to talk much more about in 2 weeks. Remember, even though we're ending Revelation today, starting next week, I'm going to begin a series where we're going to really hone in on what the millennium and the new heaven and new earth will be like. And in 2 weeks, we'll talk about this idea of rewards. So more on that to come. Then back in verse 13, Jesus continues to speak, and notice he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Jesus here describes himself with three phrases, three titles, all offering the evidence of his qualification to reward us as believers. Jesus is described, he describes himself as the Alpha and the Omega. These are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. The first and the last, the beginning and the end. This is a way of saying that he is the Eternal One. And as the Eternal One, he and he alone has the authority to judge and to reward his faithful followers when they stand before him. And this will happen again when Jesus comes for his church. So to summarize number two on your outline, listen, I want you to understand, Jesus is coming soon. I don't know when. I'm not going to predict dates. I don't know when it will happen, but it could be any day. The next great event on God's calendar will be the rapture of the church. And when that happens, this timeline of events we've seen in this book will commence like a freight train, and nothing will stop it. So the invitation here is to live ready. Be ready. Today could be the day. But sadly, a lot of people ignore this reality and they continue to live in sin, like verse 11 says. Thankfully, others believe and they live in righteousness, just like verse 11 says. But ready or not, the promise is true. Jesus is coming, and his reward is with him. You don't have to understand every nuanced detail of the book of Revelation to understand this simple message. Live ready, because Jesus is coming soon. And so if Jesus is coming soon, the next question is, on which side will you be on? And that then brings us to number three on your outline, asking the question, are you washed? And if not, be washed. The way is still open. Look at verses 14 and 15. And as we look at verse 14, I want you to take note of the very first word in verse 14, blessed. We've seen this word a number of times in Revelation, and if you were to go back and count, there have been seven blessed statements here in the book of Revelation. This is the last one, the seventh beatitude in the entire book, and this final blessing is all about access. Who has access to the tree of life? Who has access through the gates of the city? Who is it that will be blessed? Who has access? Look at verse 14 first. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Now, to understand what's going on here, we need to remember what we saw last week. Last week in Revelation 21 and into 22, John saw and described for us, beginning very broadly, the new heaven and new earth. Then he zoomed in just a little bit and told us about the new Jerusalem. He zoomed in a little bit more and told us about the new temple. He zoomed in a little bit more and told us about the new garden with the tree of life in it. And here we're told that only those who wash their robes will have access to the new Jerusalem, to the new garden, to the tree of life. There's also a little background cultural imagery I think is going on here that I think you should understand, and that's of ritual cleansing. Ritual cleansing. Think of it this way. Before the temple was destroyed, if a Jew were to go to Jerusalem and want to worship in the temple, before they could just waltz on into the temple complex, they first had to go through some ritual cleansing in what were called mikveh baths, or this was first century Jewish baptism. They would have to undergo a ritual cleansing before they could enter into the temple gates. Well, when John is writing Revelation, this is around AD 95, the temple has been long destroyed, but this imagery would have been very familiar. And only those whose robes have been washed in the righteous blood of Christ can then enter into his eternal temple, this new garden, and have access to the tree of life. This is obviously referring to believers, people who have put their faith in Jesus. Now, in contrast to those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, there are those who are going to be excluded, the outsiders, the dirty, the filthy. Look at verse 15. Outside are the dogs. Not literal dogs, by the way. And the sorcerers, and the immoral persons, and the murderers, and the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. What I want you to see here is these verses are set in contrast to one another. Judgment was pronounced on the unclean outsiders, on the unsaved, those who practice sorcery and sexual immorality and murder and idolatry, those who love and practice lying and falsehood. Now listen, let's be honest for just a second. All of us in this room have been guilty of something on this list. But the difference between them and us is we've been cleansed, we've been washed, and are therefore acceptable in God's eyes. But those who have not been washed, those who have not put their faith in Jesus, will be excluded, will be cast out, will be punished for their sin. So this is yet another gospel invitation here in the book of Revelation. It's filled with them. And this gospel invitation is still being offered today. Because the truth of the matter is, we're all dirty dogs. We're all dirty dogs and wicked sinners, and the human heart we know is deceitful and wicked. That's the bad news, but the good news of the gospel is that God loves you in this way, that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross and to be resurrected back to life. He died to save us from our wickedness, from our sin. And so the invitation here in the text and for you this morning and those of you watching online is to be washed, not because you deserve it, because we don't, but because Jesus paid for it. The invitation is to put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. The way is still open. The invitation still stands, and so put your faith in him before it's too late. And with that, then, with that invitation, we come to number four on your outline. We hear the cry of the church. The final prayer of all of Scripture as the cry of the church arises saying, come, Lord Jesus. Look at verse 16 with me. Here Jesus speaks even more. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. By the way, in case you needed more convincing, now Jesus himself testifies. He gives verbal approval to what's written in this book. He himself testifies that these things recorded in the book of Revelation are for the churches. We saw this in Revelation 1 and 2. We see it repeated here in chapter 22, that the entire book of Revelation was delivered by Christ through his angel to John for the churches. It was most specifically written for the seven churches in modern-day Turkey, churches you and I, some of you, will go visit here in just a couple of months. But this message is also for all of Jesus' churches, for all time. Jesus testifies to this word, and then notice verse 16, continuing, he describes himself in two ways. He says, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. He's throwing all of his personal authority behind this testimony of the word. He says, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. That first phrase, the root and descendant of David, this alludes to multiple passages in the Old Testament talking about the Messiah as the son of David. He's the Davidic king, the Messiah. He also describes himself as the bright morning star. This refers back to Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. Numbers 24, 17, that describes the Messiah as the one through whom God's rule will begin and through whom God's enemies will be crushed. And both of these ideas are absolutely true. When Jesus returns, he will be both the Messiah, the Savior, as well as the judge of all the earth. This is what the book of Revelation is building up to throughout the entire story from the very beginning until now. This moment when Jesus will come as the son of David, the judge of all the earth. And so then the question is, who's ready? Who's ready for this day to come, this day when Jesus will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Well, look at verse 17. Who wants Jesus to come? The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. So Jesus has just made a number of promises. He's promised that he's coming quickly. He says that he's the root of David, the bright morning star, and in response to this great revelation and reminder of who Jesus is, notice now the Holy Spirit and the bride, the church, say in response, okay, come on. Come, Lord Jesus, let's get the show on the road. Let's see it come to pass, because this is the moment we've all been waiting for, and we are ready. And then one more invitation is given at the end of verse 17. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life. Notice the phrase, without cost. Free to you because Jesus paid it all. One more invitation is given before it's too late. Come to Jesus by faith before he comes again. Verses 18 and 19, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. A stern warning here for messing with the word of God. We see similar warnings, by the way, inside and outside of the Bible, outside in other writings around this time. A very similar warning you can jot down, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. A warning not to mess with the word. And really, the point is pretty clear. What Jesus warns here is a set of very severe punishments. Rejecting the word of God is serious business. Adding to the word of God is serious business, like a lot of cults do today. But it's not just for cults. It's not just for people who don't believe the word. But I'd like to offer kind of a secondary application for you and I here this morning. We shouldn't edit God's word either to fit our culture. A lot of what we have seen in the book of Revelation is not politically correct. Visions of judgment and eternal suffering, this is not politically correct, but please do not try to edit or take away from the Word of God. There are serious consequences for those who do. We don't edit God's Word to fit our culture. Instead, we submit to God's Word to transform our lives in the midst of this fallen culture. And with that, we come then to the last words of this book. Verses 20 and 21, he who testifies to these things says, Jesus says, yes, I am coming quickly. To which John then replies, amen. Come, Lord Jesus, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. The book of Revelation ends with a promise and a prayer. The promise we've seen now a multitude of times, Jesus promises, I am coming quickly. Take note of the repetition, please. He means this. And to this promise, John offers the prayer, amen. Come, Lord Jesus, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. These final words of Revelation are more than just the end of the book. They are the hope of the church. These words capture the hope that we carry into every day, whether good or bad, every funeral, every dark day, every lonely night. These are the words we carry into worship on Sunday morning. Come, Lord Jesus. I gotta tell you, I love this book. I'm sad that it's over. I did want to thank you for walking through the study of this book with me these several months. And I got to tell you, it pains me that so many Christians don't take the time to dig into this incredible gift. Dr. John Walvoord, in his commentary on Revelation, concludes with these words. He says, what a tragedy that so many people pass by this book and fail to fathom its wonderful truths, thereby impoverishing their knowledge and hope in Christ Jesus. But God's people who understand and appreciate these wonderful promises can join with John in his prayer saying, come, Lord Jesus. And my hope, my prayer is that those are your words this morning. Come, Lord Jesus. Because yes, this book is filled with tribulation, this book is filled with judgment, but ultimately what this book is designed to do is to give us hope. To give us hope in a world of sorrow, to give us hope in a world of pain, to give us hope in a world of suffering, to give us hope in a world of loss. And why can we have hope? Because as Jesus says over and over, he is coming soon. And because he is coming soon, we should then say in response, in worship to him, oh, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And so as we wrap this up, I want to reiterate once again my four lessons from these final verses for you this morning. Number one, trust the word. It's faithful and true. Trust the word, it's faithful and true. Listen, God's word can be trusted. Every promise, every prophecy, every picture in this book is faithful and true. And in a world of chaos and confusion and darkness, this book provides the truth of where everything is ultimately headed. And so I want to encourage you to build your life on the truth of God's word, on the unshakable foundation of his word. Let it shape your worship, your worldview, and your walk with him every day. Which then brings me to number two, live ready. Live ready, because Jesus is coming soon. At any moment, Jesus could come at the rapture for his church. I don't know when, only the Father knows, but live today like Jesus is coming back today. Be alert, stay faithful, let every decision reflect eternity. Live ready because Jesus is coming soon. The third lesson from these final verses is to be washed. Be washed. The opportunity is still here. The way is still open. And only those who are washed by the blood of Christ will enter that eternal city. And so if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I'm begging you to put your faith in Him. And if you do know Jesus as your Savior, then I want to encourage you to invite as many people as you know, as many people as you can, to put their faith in Him, to receive that gift of grace. Invite the thirsty. There's still time. And then fourth and finally, cry out. Cry out with all the church for 2,000 years saying, "Come, Lord Jesus." The Bible ends with a promise and a prayer. Jesus promises that He is coming soon, and John says in this prayer, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus." Let's let our lives echo this final prayer of Scripture. Let's long for His return, and let's live with holy anticipation and hope for the day when He comes for His church, and then to rule and reign. So again, that story I told of when Chloe saw me across the airport, ran into my arms, screaming, "Daddy." I really think that's what this book is ultimately designed to do. It's like a daughter running toward her father. It's the bride running towards her groom. It's the cry of the church looking to the sky and saying, "Come, Lord Jesus." And one day, He will, soon. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the hope, this certain promise that Jesus is coming soon. We thank You that in a world of pain and confusion, we have this unshakable truth. These things are faithful and true. Oh Lord Jesus, You are the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the root of David, the bright morning star. We ask that You would give us hearts that are ready. Teach us to live each day with eternity in view. We long to see Your face as a child runs to her father. We long to hear You say, "Welcome home and well done." And oh, Holy Spirit, let the cry of those words, "Come, Lord Jesus," let them shape our worship, our obedience, our purity, and our witness. May we be a church that invites the thirsty, welcomes the weary, and proclaims the grace that flows freely from the cross of Christ. And most of all, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with us all as we say together, "Come, Lord Jesus." Amen.